Lord, as we open your word today, change my heart, cause me to have a heart of understanding and a recognition that you care enough to not only do things for us, but then to tell us about what you've done and to give us that great commission to go and to tell others. Thanks so much, Jesus. I did promise that we were going to have some maps, and so here's a map. Since there's no maps in the Pew Bibles, this is kind of a map of the region that was probably pretty much the known world at the time. You basically got Northern Africa down here, the whole Mediterranean Sea, Italy, Greece, and this is what would be Turkey right now. Israel's just a tiny little section down here. We think of Israel in big terms in our minds, and yet when you look at Israel on a map, it's really not much. It's about the size of New Jersey.
Yeah, see, did that light showing on that Turkey? Where's that at?
Turkey is all of this section up in here.
Okay, I see now.
Right. So the first missionary journey of Paul is what this is a map of, and he went from modern-day Syria over Antioch of Syria over here, Syrian Antioch, and then to Seleucia. He went across the water to Cyprus. That would have been where Barnabas had come from. So Barnabas is comfortable and familiar with that area. They spent some time there. And then in Paphos, that's where Sergius Paulus was led to Christ and became a follower of the way, follower of Jesus. Then they went up into what is now Turkey, Attilia, and then Perga. We're going to read a little bit about some of that. At that time, John Mark left and went back to Jerusalem, probably caught a boat down there. And there's some talk that Paul probably contracted a disease there and ended up with malaria, which also affected his eyesight. And there's nothing in Scripture about him preaching in Perga the first time that they went there. A lot of speculation as to why, but my understanding from church history and whatnot is that he probably got sick there. That may have been part of why John Mark chose to leave. It's like, you know, malaria? I think mom needs my help, you know? I mean, I would totally understand that. And being down by the seashore with malaria, apparently at that time they felt like getting to higher elevations would have been a good way to help cure that. And so they went 100 miles north and up into the mountains, and so they were about 3,600 feet when we read about what he was preaching today. And we get, actually, it's kind of beautiful in chapter 13 of Acts. It's the first full sermon that we get to hear that Paul shared. Now, he preached a bunch of times, and it talked about different places where he'd gone and spoken the gospel and preached, but we get to see a good chunk of his sermon today, which is really fun. John MacArthur took 4 weeks on this section that I'm going to cover today. So if you want more information on it, there's plenty online. You could probably find hundreds of sermons from this same section. Now, when you look at a map like this, more you really kind of, it's like, okay, where's Turkey, where's Greece? Unless you're real familiar with the region, you don't know. So here's the today map, if that helps at all. And a little bit different scale here. So here's little Israel down there, North Africa, Turkey, and this is where, so this little section right here for Paul's first missionary journey, that's all he went to, was just in this little area. And we think about, you know, how are we supposed to spread the word? Well, you start where you are. So wherever we are, we're in Skycomish. If we threw a map up there of King County, we wouldn't be working in Kent and Seattle and Des Moines right now, Des Moines or however they pronounce it in Washington here, but We would be just working up in Bering and Skycomish and you know, at Timber Lane. We'd be working in this local area here, and that makes perfect sense. If you've found all kinds of success, the message will spread. One of the things that Paul did was he would often go to the larger cities and would preach in the synagogues there till he got kicked out, and then he'd preach in the town till he got kicked out. But the people that accepted Christ would also share the good news. And so the gospel was spreading even after he left. He could move on somewhere else, and the gospel had been planted, and it's growing And so that worked pretty well.
Now, is that where Paul started in Syria, Damascus, where he got on the way to, you know, he got his vision? He met the Lord, Saul, yeah. Or did he, was that years later?
Where are you seeing this?
Syria.
In Syria. Damascus is in Syria.
Now,
yeah.
He started out his first missionary journey then?
He started the first missionary journey out of the church in Antioch.
Oh, in Antioch.
And then the church in Antioch sent him, and it's a missionary church, ascending church, which is kind of cool. And that becomes, you know, Jerusalem had been the center of Christendom prior to that, and it had been more of an offshoot of Judaism. And now it's, you know, Antioch has really become more of the central location for the church as we know it. And a number of the individuals in Scripture that we read about spent a lot of time in Antioch. Yeah. And so Antioch was kind of a hub where they would go and they would get refreshed and build each other up and then send each other out. And so they'd come back there. You know, at the end of chapter 14, Barnabas and Paul go back to Antioch to report on what their mission trip was like. And so they're ascending church, and then they come back, they report to them, and then they send them out again. So that's kind of where the center of...
They were called first Christians in Antioch.
They were first called Christians in Antioch.
In the Greek, I mean, what was the term? It wasn't the followers of the way then, was it?
No. Well, they called themselves disciples or followers of Jesus, followers of the way. They had a lot of terms that they would use. The term Christian didn't really stick until the Christians at Antioch, the followers of the way in Antioch... And it was probably somewhat of a derogatory term at first, where,
good term.
Yeah, it's like, oh, you little Christ, you little Messiahs, you think you've got something to offer us, and you know, and oily ones. I mean, you know, they were basically calling them greasers or something. I don't know. It was kind of.
Yeah, it wasn't a good term.
It generally wasn't considered a good term at that time, but sometimes, you know, when somebody calls you a name, you just accept it and. You know, wear that and make it something good. Don't worry about it.
Today they call you Bible Thumper.
Yeah. Today's sermon is forgiveness proclaimed through Jesus. And I love that term, forgiveness of sins proclaimed through Jesus. Why would we even want forgiveness, though, if we didn't realize that we needed it?
That's it.
And I think that's one of the things that we work with in a society right now where many people think that what we need to be doing is building everyone up and giving them good self-esteem, telling them how great they are. You know, that can be nice. I don't want to tear people down, for sure. We want to be encouragers. But we've also got to recognize that any goodness that comes to any of us, believers or non-believers, everything good comes from God.
Amen.
The fact that we're alive and breathing, that's a gift from God. The fact that we have one another to share with, a gift from God. So, forgiveness proclaimed through Jesus. And in the message today, Paul is speaking in a synagogue. And so he's talking to Hebrew people, Jews, that knew the law pretty well. He's also speaking with followers of the way that they weren't following the Jesus way yet, but they were worshiping what they knew of God. And so they would recognize that the God of the Hebrew people was the true God, and they would go and join themselves to the church. And so there would be the court of the Gentiles and places where if you were to follow in certain rules and get your life cleaned up, you could go there. I hope that's not the message we're giving to the community here. Get cleaned up and then come.
No.
That's kind of backwards.
Yeah.
Come and this is where we can get bathed.
Jesus.
In the Holy Spirit. And so today's message is coming from Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 52. In your pew Bible, that'd be page 1684. Where Paul is going to try to get in this message is he's trying to get to Jesus. And in verses 38 and 39, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. They recognized they were sinners. Every single day they had to go and sacrifice something. And these blood sacrifices on a daily basis, it was very obvious through Hebrew culture, through Hebrew laws of Moses, that they needed to do something for their sins. They recognized how serious their sin was. I don't think in society today we really recognize the consequences of sin. We sometimes recognize it in other people, but not always in ourselves.
Amen.
So here's Paul. He's talking to people that recognize their need for sin, and so it's easy for him to tell them that there's some good news. This is good news, that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A freedom or a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses.
Amen.
So if you think about that, these were people that were living by the law, and they knew that they would never obtain freedom from sin under the law.
Right.
It was kind of a burden. The law, only thing it could do was to show them and to show us, as we look at the law, it demonstrates where we fall short.
Yeah.
And so we recognize, okay, I'm a sinner according to the law. This is the good news. There's a Savior. Now, they were looking for the Messiah. Way back from Genesis, they were looking for the Messiah. And Paul, in his first recorded sermon, he chooses to lead his audience to Jesus through history of the Hebrew people. Okay? He's not saying, you know, there's this new thing. He's saying, no, what you've been studying all your lives, what you've been doing, what you know. He starts with where they are, and he says, through this law that you have, you know, remember when Abraham was told that he was going to be a blessing to all nations? That's what this is about.
Yes.
When they were looking for this son of David, son of Abraham. And this is the same pattern that Matthew chose. If you start out the first book of the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Okay, he's the Messiah. He is the anointed one. The son of David, not a son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, all of the Hebrew people would consider themselves sons of Abraham, but they knew when you use that singular, the son of Abraham, you're talking about the promised one. And they were all watching and looking for that promised one. And so Paul goes through a history of the Hebrew people, leading them up to, and here's the promised one.
Yes.
And he wasn't recognized when he was here, but then he came back out of the grave and he was alive, and hundreds of people saw him. And so that's the message that he was able to do. Now, when Paul speaks to a more Gentile, non-churched group, he doesn't bring up as much Jewish history. We don't necessarily approach the gospel the same way with everyone. It's the same gospel. You always get to the same place. You always get to there's forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And we proclaim that good news. But if nobody recognized they need forgiveness for their sins, that doesn't feel like good news. If I tell you, you know what, you're not going to have to be in jail in Colombia. Well, okay, I'm not in jail in Colombia now. Don't plan on going there. Not worried about it. That's not really good news. It's like, okay, that's kind of silliness. And I think that's what a lot of people are hearing when we tell them, you can be freed from sin. They're thinking, well, I don't really need it. I'm not a sinner.
Yeah.
We're offering something that they don't recognize a need for.
And that's where, and I enjoy it.
Or they are, they know they are, and they enjoy it and don't want freed from it.
Yeah,
yeah, but it's necessary for the Father to draw them to him. That's his part. And it's necessary for us to give the good news. That's our part. And then Holy Spirit's going to combine those two things and recognize then, okay, yeah, you do need something, and it's available. That's good news.
Amen.
I do need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. Okay, so we can go somewhere with that. That's pretty good news right there. And so here we are, the Hebrew people and the worshipers of God there, those that worship God, those Gentiles, they all recognized that they needed a Savior. They didn't dispute any need for freedom from sin. I don't think that's something that they wouldn't have started arguing with him at that point. Well, we don't need freedom from our sins. They recognized they needed it. And he's telling them the good news. Now, when they got upset with him, it was for different reasons. It wasn't because they didn't agree with him on that. So that's the introduction.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Lord, for who you are. So in your Bibles, chapter 13 of Acts, and starting with verse 13... I'll just let the scripture be my outline today. From Paphos, Paul and his companions. Now that's the first time we're seeing that order. Everything before this was Barnabas and Saul. And now it's Paul and his companions. So something has changed here. Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. That seems like just a fact that's thrown out there. Later on, we find out that Paul was really upset with John Mark about this and didn't want to have anything to do with him. He got his feelings hurt. The commentaries that I read, the people that I listen to, many of them are very harsh with young John Mark. And I'm kind of thinking, you know, Paul probably has some burden there to share. Yes. Most of the time when we're having a dispute with somebody, it's not a one-way thing.
Absolutely.
Sometimes it is. But most of the time there's two people that have created this rift. And there's a real division between John Mark and Saul and Paul at this point. And it takes quite a long time before they come back around and become friends again. And co-laborers, ministers together. They do, though. And the good news is, whether it was Mark's fault or Paul's fault or, who cares about blame, we've got a Redeemer that can change and bring us back into unity and can cause us to be lovers of one another as we minister for Christ. If we can get our mind off ourselves, whatever that is, whether we're Saul or Paul or Mark or John or whatever name we're calling ourselves, we can get our minds off of ourselves and be putting our minds on Jesus, and then there's unity and we can work together. So that's the good news there, that as you kind of follow the relationship between these two gentlemen. Verse 14. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. That's not to be confused with the Antioch that they'd been sent out from. That was Syrian Antioch. Remember, there were 16 Antiochs in that area. That one guy that liked to name every town that he founded after his dad or his son, which were both Antiochus. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." That seems odd to us, but it was traditional that if there was a visiting rabbi, they would give him an opportunity to come up and have a word. So
they did for Jesus too in Nazareth.
They did for Jesus, was able to do that a couple of times. Now, sometimes apparently the leaders in these synagogues really regretted that they'd given that invitation, but it was there. Had a friend in Tacoma, a pastor friend, that would oftentimes a visiting minister from another community or somewhere would invite them up to give them an opportunity to give a word. And some of the leaders in the church were a little worried about that, and he said he'd rather have wildfire than no fire. So he'd get them up there, and sometimes he'd have to, put out the fire and fix the mess, but most of the time it was usually pretty positive, and they had a true word from God, which was good. I think we just have to be discerning when we're doing things like that. Well, verse 16. Standing up, of course, Paul's not going to turn down an opportunity like this. Would you like to say something? You have anything to share? Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." So he's looking at his audience. He knows who they are. And he's saying, "Yes, I do have a word. Listen to me. The God of the people of Israel," he's starting right where they want to be. They love Israel. Even the Gentiles that are worshipers of God, they're wanting to be part of this chosen people. They want to be part of Israel. "The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors." That's good news. "He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt." Remember when they went down into Egypt, there was just 70 of them. And when they came out, hundreds of thousands. Yeah, over 600,000 men, plus women and children. So God prospered them. He's giving God credit for this the whole time, which Scripture does. "With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He not only blessed them while they were there, but he led them out of the country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness." That's one translation. Another translation is he watched over them. It's kind of the same thing if you read back in Numbers and whatnot. When they were wandering around in the wilderness, he endured their conduct. Yes. Don't you love that we have a God that endures our conduct?
Thank you, Jesus.
And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. So by the time that they'd gone down into Egypt, about 400 years down there, the 40 years out in the wilderness, another 10 years where it took before they really had been able to get their inheritance in the land, 450 years has passed by. This is not brand new news to any of his listeners. This is something they'd be familiar with. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Samuel was kind of considered the last judge, the first prophet.
Priest too, right?
To a degree, yeah. Then the people asked for a king. Remember what Saul's name means is asked for? So yeah. The people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, and again, he's saying, you know, God's in control of all of this. Every piece of your history, God was the one that was instrumental in everything that happened. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. That sounds pretty remarkable. Was David a perfect man?
No.
Not even close. When we study David and we see that he was a man after God's own heart, I can get some comfort from that because I know that I've made a lot of stupid mistakes in my life. How do you become a man after God's own heart? Well, when you're called on it, you admit it and repent and turn away from it and you give it back to God. That's how he was a man after God's own heart. He demonstrated again and again that when he blew it, where did he turn? He turned back to God. When he was upset with his enemies, he'd write a song about, hey, Lord, could you please kill him?
Yep.
But he was giving it to God. It was always to God. He wasn't necessarily taking everything in his own hands. When he did that, that's where the problems came in. And then, you know, you get Nathan the prophet and other times where he'd been exhorted to stop, think about what you're doing, and then he'd give it back to God. And so he did everything that God had asked him to do as far as his kingship. Wasn't perfect in any way, but I love that they can say, he will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Again, all of his listeners would have known right now, talking about David, there was a promise to David's line that there was going to be a person that was going to be on the throne forever and ever. And the kingship would never leave the line of David. Well, he's bringing it right to Jesus here. That is Jesus. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. They would have been very aware of this. Hey, Bob. In fact, they may have known more about John the Baptizer than they knew about Jesus up in that part of the world. Because John's message had been pretty widespread. John's message of repentance. And it was kind of a remarkable thing because he was baptizing them. And that didn't make sense because the Jews would they understood a Gentile would need to be baptized to be brought in to the faith, but they were born Jews, and so they didn't need this baptism. Right. And John was saying, yes, you do. Doesn't matter your ancestry. Your hearts aren't right. And this baptism is to get your heart where it belongs. Now, the baptism is not going to fix that, but it's a recognition of, wow, I really do need something from Almighty God. So they would have known about John. They also knew from Old Testament scripture that there was going to be a prophet that came and proclaimed the coming of Messiah. So he's not only pointing out Jesus is that Messiah, but you guys have heard about John the Baptizer, and he was the prophet that came and proclaimed. So he's bringing them from what they know to what they need to know. And then he says, as John was completing his work, he said, and remember, John was said to have been the most blessed among those that were born of women. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for. But there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And it's real clear that he's saying, okay, there's this Jesus, John, very important, but Jesus, John's not even worthy to untie his sandals. fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles. He goes back to his address of who's he talking to? Those people in the synagogue there. It is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. To the Jew first. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. You guys remember the prophets that we, you know, you come to synagogue every week, we read these words. The fulfillment of all of those words is in Jesus.
Amen.
And anybody that's presented with the facts of who Jesus is, and if they recognize the whole history of the Hebrew people and put those two together, it's like, obviously, Jesus is the fulfillment. If you're just honest enough to look at the facts. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, it's like, you know, this was, you know, Pilate and all of the Romans thought they were in charge, the Jewish leaders thought they were in charge. No, this had already been written about him hundreds of, and thousands sometimes of years earlier. After everything that had been fulfilled was written, that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. That in itself is kind of remarkable, because most of the time if somebody was placed on a cross, that was not a good way to die. Dying on a cross meant you're an outcast, you're useless, it's like you're rubbish, okay? They weren't going to put you in a tomb after that. They were going to throw you on the rubbish heap or put you in the group grave. They were going to give you a burial that meant nothing. You know, now we would just, you know, take you up to the dump, drop you in there, and, you know, when the next truck comes, they'd haul you away and cover you with dirt. But he got put in a tomb, unheard of. In fact, at the time that Old Testament scripture wrote about him being hung on a tree, this wasn't a typical way for people to be put to death. These prophecies, I mean, the people listening here, they're recognizing, yeah, we've read about that on the Sabbath. We've heard these prophecies. Yeah, it's remarkable, first of all, that he was hung on a tree and that prophet was able to recognize that was going to happen thousands of years earlier. And then he was placed in a tomb and that was prophesied. And there, he's pointing out all these things that were prophesied. And then the best part.
Amen.
But God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
Okay, so you've got... Pilate thinks he's got it covered. Okay, yeah, I'm going to try to appease the Jewish leaders. I'm going to do this for them, and they're all going to love me. His wife warned him.
Yes.
He didn't listen. None of us have ever turned a deaf ear to our wives, have we? Okay, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. And Paul is not putting himself in that group. He's recognizing, though, that he's talked to a lot of these witnesses. And they actually saw Jesus after he was risen from the dead. And then Paul also got to see him as one that was untimely born. We tell you the good news. This is gospel news. This is good news. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. So there was a promise of a Messiah. It's happened. We know who he is. We can point to him. We can name him. We can tell you about him. And then he starts bringing up some Old Testament scripture, which would have been perfect as he's in the synagogue here. As it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. And this is the same argument that Peter had used way back in his first sermon after Pentecost. As God has said, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is also stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He died. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. So it's not talking about David. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. They knew that because of sin, there was death. Because of sin, there was decay. They knew the story when Adam and Eve made a bad choice. We would try to just, you know, soften that term that we use. When they sinned, when they defied God, when they chose to disobey, that's when decay and death and destruction came to the earth. But because of Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Not just from some sins. From every sin, a justification or a freedom you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. This is where he was trying to get, and how did he get there? He went through hundreds of years of history. He went and talked about law and prophets and all of these things that they were familiar with. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. That's a quote from Habakkuk, and Habakkuk had gone and complained to God about, there's some bad people and you probably should do something about it, God. And God says, yeah, you watch, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to bring some really worse people and they're going to come and judge these bad people. Okay, that's not what I was asking for, Lord. And Paul's saying there's good news, but along with that good news, there's also the potential for bad news. If you turn against him like Pilate and all of those people did back then, you're choosing to be a scoffer. If you're choosing to perish, you will perish. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, that seemed like a harsh way to end his sermon, right? You know, you're all going to die if you don't listen to me, turn or burn. And as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. They actually kind of liked what they were hearing. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Paul and Barnabas recognized there's grace. Continue in that grace. Continue from your Jewish heritage to Jesus, because he's not something new or different. He's a continuation of what you've already been trying to live for. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. Excuse me, I skipped something. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord.
Amen.
When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Rather than saying, this is great, everyone's coming to hear about God, they got jealous. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first, because according to God's mandate, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. And he'll say that a few times during his ministry. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's almost a direct quote from Luke chapter 2 with Jesus. When the Gentiles heard this, well, actually it wasn't with Jesus. Luke chapter 2 was back with Mary. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. Let me correct myself again, with Simeon in the temple, when he saw Jesus as an infant, he said these words about being salvation to the ends of the earth.
Oh, yes.
When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And of course, all that believed were saved. For the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. And so they shook the dust off their feet. Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. They just moved on to the next city, preached the gospel there. And the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. So there was two different reactions when the gospel was presented. One group got jealous and wanted to try to hold on to the status quo. Got angry, stirred up strife and had them kicked out of town. The other group that was filled with the Holy Spirit and following after Christ, they were filled with joy.
That's right.
We get to kind of choose, don't we? You'd rather be angry and bitter and trying to turn against God or filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. It seems like an easy choice to me. Mm-hmm. Looking forward to next week. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen.